بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كل معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد الفتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعدها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى، وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: من أخلص لله 40 صباحا جرت ينابيع الحكمة من قلبه على لسانه. Our discussion was focused on the 25 practical tips that Ayatullah al-Uzma Sayyid Mahdi Tabatabai Bahrul Uloom Rahmatullahi Alayh had mentioned after doing the sharh and interpretation of this hadith of Rasulullah, which I recited in the beginning of my speech. And last Thursday, our conversation had reached the 18th practical tip related to this discussion, which was about the dua and dhikr. Dua and dhikr, I talked about a bit in the last Thursday, and would like to end that subject of dhikr today and move forward with the 19th tip. But it is important to remember that in Amaliyat al-Sair wa Suluk in Allah, we call it Sair al-Suluk, that means the traveling, the spiritual travel of a person as he is moving forward and advancing towards purification of his qalb and getting closer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The recipes for this process is based on zikr and fikr and tadarru' and tabattul and buka. That means thinking and doing the remembrance of Allah all the times, which is zikr, and fikr means thinking in depth about umur and affairs which are related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fikr itself is a concept which is widely emphasized in the teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and fikr is considered to be superior than 70 years, afdal than 70 years of worship in the hadith of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that fikr sa'at, you know, thinking for a sa'at, thinking for a while. So sometimes if you think for a while appropriately on the correct lines, you end up getting guided to the straight path, which changes your entire life. And otherwise, you may have ended up doing worship for years and years wrongfully and would have wasted your precious life. So thinking itself is ibadat if you do it for the sake of Allah and you think properly in the proper lines to correct your behaviors. Because sometimes we don't tend to improve, we don't tend to correct our behaviors, we continue to do the way we have been doing in the past. Zikr is also considered by Allah in the Holy Quran as superior than the prayers. Inna salata, because Quran has said, Surah Al-Ankabut, Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Prayers stop you from indecency and haram, from fahsha and munkar. You know, wala zikrullahi akbar. And Quran says that the zikr of Allah is bigger. So zikr has been considered very obviously by Holy Quran to be superior, to be bigger than the prayers itself, although prayer is the pillar of the whole religion. And also in another verse in Surah Al-Muzammil, verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Tabat, that means remember your Lord and break away towards Him properly, in other words. Tabattul in Arabic means breaking away, that means you break away from everything and everyone towards Allah. That doesn't mean at all that a person breaks away from his family, from his friends, from his relatives, from his neighbors, from his society. That's extremely condemned in Islam if somebody breaks away from his family, from his relatives, from his neighbors, from his society. This is not what Islam means from tabattul. There is a balance and i'tidal and mediocre path of Islam that you need to understand. When Islam says break away from dunya, it means getting attached to its material belongings, not breaking away from the society. They are two different things. As soon as you talk about breaking away from dunya, some people end up thinking that Islam is promoting us to become like going into monasteries and khanqah and spending our life there and break away from the mainstream society. That's, Islam never asked anybody to do that, and that is what is called ruhbaniyat, and la ruhbaniyat fil Islam. Ruhbaniyat is condemned in Islam. One of the followers of Amir al-Mu'min complained about his brother to him that, you know, his brother was Hitam ibn Ziyad. So this guy, Ala ibn Ziyad, complained about his brother that my brother has left his family, his wife and children, gone into deserted area to spend his life and do worship of Allah. When Imam Ali alayhi salam encountered him, he was very upset. Look at the hadith, the way Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking to that person, Hisham ibn Ziyad. You know that, you know, you learn in the light of the hadith that basically Satan has deceived you. This is the deception of Satan. If you break away, don't you have rahim and mercy over your wife and children? So basically some people misunderstand in this Islam and misinterpret and misapply, and then they start calling to be an Islamic policy. That's where the job of the scholars becomes stronger, to come up and correct the misconception which continues or exists in any society. So tabattul, the concept of Islam breaking away from everyone and everything, does not mean breaking away from your family or your friends or relatives or neighbors or society. Breaking away means breaking away from getting attached to any of those things. There's a fine line between this and that. Getting attached in a way which blocks us. How can you distinguish, did you get attached or you still didn't get attached to any of those? The fine line which you can draw is there. If you find that any of your relatives or your relations or your friendships are not blocking you from performing your fariva and duty towards God. As soon as you find that, you know, your relatives, your neighbors, your friends, your society, your community, your wife, your husband, your children are blocking you from doing your fariva and duty towards Allah, your creator, that's where you can understand that you are now attached. So why we need to do tabattul, break away from everything and everyone other than Allah, towards Allah, which we also call it al-inqita'u ila Allah. Ilahi habli kamal al-inqita'i ilayk. That's how we say in the dua. Ilahi habli kamal al-inqita'i ilayk. Oh my Lord, grant me the peak and the perfection of breaking away towards you. That means you are perfectly broken away from any attachment that can bog you down and stop you from doing your duty towards God. Oh my Lord, make me focused on you, in other words. So, basically, Kamal al-Inqita' ilayk, when Shaheed Mutahhari rahmatullah alayh came to Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh and asked him, which dua shall I read in my kunut of the prayers? We have all the duas, which is the greatest, one of the greatest treasures that we Isna Ashari's cherish about that. And no other sect of Islam, I can comfortably say, with due respect to all the Muslim brothers and sisters, but no other sect of Islam has this treasure, which is the treasure of du'as from the Prophet of Ahlul Bayt in Islam, you know, that we have. So that's where Allama Tabatwai had mentioned this du'a, you know, Ilahi, Abdi Kamal and Al-Qata'i like to make possible. So now coming back to the point that zikr and dua. Now the next thing which he has mentioned, Sayyid Mahdi Tabatabai Bahrul Uloom rahmatullah alayhi has mentioned, the 19th point is mujalasatul ulama. The 19th practical tip for purification of the soul that makes you muqarrab and close towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to Sayyid Bahrul Uloom, is mujalasatul ulama. That means sitting with the scholars. First of all, what do we mean by scholars? Scholars, it's not just like a lowly and faqir student like me. Scholar, when we say, we actually mean those of the scholars who are alim-e rabbani. Somebody who has, like I have already explained in my earlier speeches for those of you who are present, you know, someone who is shadeedul irtibat bil rabb and shadeedul irtibat bil marhub. An alim rabbani is defined as somebody who has strong ties with Allah and the Lord and strong ties with the people, the marhubin, the creatures. So that type of kind of scholar, which is, you know, which has a dual strong connection, and he's the one who has accommodated the nur and divine light of ilm in his qalb to an extent that he practices completely over his knowledge. Look at what Imam Ali al-Islam says in his nasihat and advice to Kumail ibn Ziyad. Ya Kumail, inna hadhihi al-qulub aw'iya fa khayruha aw'aha. O Kumail, these souls are containers. So the best of the containers are the ones who have the most capacity. Fa khayruha aw'aha. Hajama bihimul ilmu ala islam. Hadith which I am just mentioning one excerpt from that. Hajma bihimul ilmu ala haqiqatil basira. You know, he's talking about the scholars are actually those, in the light of this text we understand, that scholars are those people upon whom, the real scholars are those people upon whom the knowledge has attacked on the حقيقه البصيره, on the reality of insight. وباشروا روح اليقين, and they have they are along with the essence and spirit of yaqeen and certitude. And then he moved forward later on, says what sahibu dunya bi abdanin arwahuha mutaalliqatun bil mahall al a'la. They are the ones who live in this world with their bodies, and their souls were attached to the higher abode. So that's the definition of the real scholar. Somebody who lives in this world with his body, and his soul is not attached with anything of this world. Instead, his soul is attached with the final abode. So whenever a person finds a scholar like that, who it's one of the most precious opportunities that God has awarded you, benefit from those few minutes or hours that you can find such great scholars and Ashabul Ma'rifah and Urafa, who can, because every Alim-e Rabbani has to be an, you know, Ahlul Ma'na and Ahlul Irfan. These two things go along with each other. I would like to, as we are discussing about the knowledge, it is very important to just pay attention to some of the scenarios that I would like to mention here. First of all, there is a beautiful conversation which is mentioned in Usul al-Kafi. In Kafi, if you open up the chapter of ilm, there is a whole chapter about knowledge. This is one of the most interesting segments, although the whole book is interesting, but one of the most interesting segments of the book of Kafi is the chapter of knowledge. And here you find a beautiful conversation taking place between Hisham ibn al-Hakam and Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. Hisham ibn al-Hakam is a young boy, young man. He's not even an old person. He was a youth. He's part of the youth, a young person. But he was a great scholar in his youth. He learned extensive knowledge from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam, and got great deal of respect from the Ahlul Bayt because of his service towards Islam. And he was a mutakallim, he was a mutafaqqih, he was an alim, he was a fasih, he was an extremely regarded person in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt. Imam Kazim alayhi salam said to him that Ya Hisham, please pay attention, these are some very key points. Nusib al-haq lita'atullah. Haq has been installed for the sake of the obedience of Allah. Why is so much emphasis we lay upon haq, and so much ta'keed is there that we as a mu'min should distinguish between what is haq and what is batil, so that we can end up recognizing who are ahlul haq, the followers of haq, and who are Ahlul Batil, the followers of falsehood, and so we correct our behaviors. So what's the end result? We do the obedience of Allah. Anybody who fails to recognize his haq must understand that he cannot obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you obey Allah if you recognize haq. That's a very fundamental point. Nusib al-haqqu bi ta'atillah. And then Imam Kazim alayhi salam said that wala najata illa bitta'a. There is no salvation for anyone. Nobody is going to succeed except through obedience. And then he says, وَالطَّاعَةُ بِالْعِلْمِ. And obedience is through knowledge. Can you find a jahil person, an ignorant person who is a blank slate, doesn't know what is his responsibility towards God, but he is still obedient towards Allah? Doesn't add up at all, you know. The minimum when we say knowledge, from the quote unquote, the minimum what we mean is the knowledge about your wajibat and the knowledge regarding the muharramat and the haram things, so you can do the wajibat and avoid the muharramat. That's the bare minimum. This is required for every moment. Of course, you all know that there are, you know, huge and high levels of knowledge. It's not just this, but this is the bare minimum, which is must for every mu'min. So, وَالطَّاعَةُ بِالْعِلْمِ, obedience is through knowledge. وَالْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمْ, ilm cannot come without learning. So, no one can stay home. Just I belong to a nice religious family. 20 of my ancestors were mujtahideen, ulama. So, I don't need to go anywhere and learn. No, this is not the way it is. You, everybody, no matter what level of knowledge we may reach, even we may become a mujtahid or a marji' who is followed by the ummah, we still stand in need of learning. You know, Ayatullah al-Uzma Guru Jirdi rahmatullahi alayhi was a very great marji', almost mu'asir and contemporary to Ayatullah al-Uzma, Sayyid Muhsin al-Hakim rahmatullahi alayhi. Once he came into, he used to deliver his Dars al-Kharij in next to the place in the Haram of Hazrat Masuma salamullahi alayha, and that's where he constructed his beautiful mosque, which is also named under him, and the grave also is there next to the Haram. So once he came to deliver the Dars al-Kharij, and he talked about a fatwa, his religious opinion, in front of the students there, which was exactly opposite to what he had mentioned as his opinion and fatwa as his opinion yesterday. So he mentioned something yesterday, and the next day he came and mentioned something opposite, something totally different. The student said that you said yesterday you said this and now you are saying that. He said, yesterday I read a hadith in my life that I had never read before, which caused me to change my opinion. What I was trying to convey to you, that even though you may be a marji', you are being followed by the ummah, and that doesn't mean you are, you know, you don't stand in need of ta'allum. Yeah, we all stand in need of ta'allum and learning, and because we are ignorant. No matter how much we learn, what we don't know is much more than what we know. So in every state of our life, it's correct if we call ourselves to be ignorant, no matter how much scholar, academically high we may become. So wal-ilmu bit-ta'allum, ilm comes with learning, and some of the people feel embarrassed from asking questions. That's also another problem when it comes to the learning process. You find some of the people, you know, when I went to Australia, there was a person who said that, you know, he was 65 years old, they talked to him, and he said, well, I don't know how to do the ghusl janabah. So you can imagine that there are people who don't know. And now you have your children and you have your grandchildren, but you don't know what the ghusl janabah is all about. So if somebody feels embarrassed in learning the knowledge of Quran and Ahlul Bayt, you know, whosoever feels haya, first of all, la haya afid deen. In learning the religion, there is no haya and sharm. In Farsi, in Urdu, we say sharm. There is no haya and sharm in learning, first of all. Second of all, if somebody feels haya and sharm in learning the knowledge, he should remember that baqiya fi dhullil jahl abada. This guy is going to remain in the zillat of jahl and ignorance forever. So knowledge comes with learning. Now whom? Where should we turn? These are very short points, but very, very to the point. Very much to the point. So then Imam Kazim al-Islam said, بالعقل يعتقد. Learning is intertwined with intellect and aql. So if you want to learn, you can never learn unless you keep your aql alive. Keeping your aql intact with the knowledge, the benefit that you get from this process, that throughout the process of learning, we keep our aql alive, keep it intact. The benefit we get from, keeping the aql alive is that after the mood of knowledge comes in the soul, we have two options, whether we follow the knowledge or we don't follow them. We practice what we preach or we don't practice what we preach. Two possible ways. It's through aql. And the Islamic definition of intellect, that it will keep you on the track, not to allow your desires overcome your knowledge, but if you will always tend to practice what you have learned. So practicing the knowledge depends on keeping your aql intact and alive, and on top of everything, not your desires surfacing up and overwhelming the intellect. So in Islamic definition, anybody who doesn't act on the knowledge is not aql. We don't care what the people of dunya may call and say and what definition they may follow. Islam has its own terms, and Islam defines its own rules. So according to the Islamic terminology, an aql is amil bil ilm, somebody who practices the knowledge is aql. Wala ilma, and then Imam wal ilmu bil wa ta'allumu bil aql yu'taqad, and learning is connected with aql and intellect. And then Imam Qadim alayhi salam said, wala ilma illa min alimin rabbani, and you can get no knowledge except from an alim rabbani. This is another beautiful point, which is on the contrary to what some people may have perceived from Islam. Because what we have perceived from Islam is that you can learn from whoever. Isn't that right? Well, anything you can learn from anybody, which is good, which is in itself is a good notion to say, you can learn anything from anyone, as long as it's a good thing, it's fine. What's wrong? You know, whether a person is an atheist or agnostic or materialistic person or whatever, a kafir or a mushrik, doesn't matter, you're learning a good thing, so what? Well, of course, it's good to learn, but that's not the point. The point is that when you, the knowledge that you learn from an alim-e-rabbani is the knowledge that you are now learning from those who have ma'rifah, because he has practiced. And when somebody who has the practice and who has the ma'rifat teaches you, first of all, the words will have effect on your soul. It will penetrate into your soul because the guy has himself practiced what he's saying. Because in al-kalama idha kharaja min al-qalb dakhala fil qalb. Didn't the Prophet say that? When a statement comes out of the soul, it enters the soul. Wa idha kharaja min al-lisan, and if it comes from the tongue, لَمْ يَتِجَاوَزِ الْآذَانِ, it doesn't penetrate farther than the ears. So why sometimes you find the words don't penetrate? Because the words are not coming from the soul. If somebody has practiced and then he speaks, that's where it penetrates. So that's the first benefit among the list of benefits of learning from the Alim-e-Rabbani. And the second thing, he's already there. He's already at the destination. So when he's telling you something, there's a huge difference. It's hundreds of degrees difference between learning the same bit of information from somebody who has bookish, theoretic information that he is telling you. So having a bookish and theoretic information and having information from somebody who has already been there and seen the whole thing, he's witnessed with his eyes, and then he's describing in front of you. So, you know, like in Farsi, we say, Shinidan, Kaibu Admanandati Dan. Somebody who has already seen, not just heard or studied from the books. That's the difference between Alim Rabbani and the other. Wala ilma illa min Alimin Rabbani. And wa ma'rifatul ilmi min aqal. Okay, this hadith is long. I don't want to move forward the whole text. But we find that later on, like I said, it's a long hadith. I'm skipping the whole thing. Maybe some other time if Allah permits. But another excerpt from the same hadith, which is from volume 1 of the Surah Al-Kahfi. Then Imam Qadim al-Islam said, Ya Hisham, Inna al-Aqla ma'al ilm. Aql is with the knowledge. Faqala. And then Imam al-Islam recited this verse of Holy Quran. وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. So, the examples that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, examples, so they are basically, in the light of this verse, we understand that these examples that we are mentioning for the people, no one would understand it except the scholars. So, even ta'akkul and understanding depends on your knowledge. So, if you have the knowledge, then you can understand the examples of, you know, so basically an alim person is the only one who can benefit from the examples given, because, you know, وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ, only the alim person would understand. So this is another very important point that should be kept in our minds. Now, some of the scenarios which are very important, I wanted to mention. It has been seen on various occasions how some of the closest companions were benefiting from the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And I would like to mention a few of the scenarios, you know, which are beneficial, I think, for all of you, all of us. First of all, this is the first one that's mentioned in Isna Ashariya. Prophet had said to Imam Ali alayhi salam that, Ya Ali, Turidu sitmiyat al-sha'at, do you need 600 sheep? Or sitmiyat al-dinar, or 600,000 dinar? Or sitmiyat al-kalima, or 600,000 words? Do you need 600,000 sheep, or 600,000 dinar, or 600,000 words? And Imam Ali al-Islam said, well, if we have been given these choices, you know, you can see there may be some people, generally speaking, who had different choices. But Imam Ali's choice was, Ya Rasulullah, Sitmiyat al-Kalima. That means I want 600,000 words. That means, in other words, I would do this. We want to learn 600,000 words. Then Prophet said, Ajma'u Sitmiyat al-Kalima. I will combine 600,000 words in 6 words. So I will mention 6 sentences. In these 6 sentences, 600,000 words are hidden. In other words. So now let's go to those. This is the summary of 600,000 words. Did you find the first thing that he says with Ya Ali? إِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَشْتَغِلُونَ بِالْفَضَائِلِ. When you find the people involved in فَضَائِلِ, فَاشْتَغِلْ أَنْتَ بِإِتْمَامِ الْفَرَائِضِ. Very important. When you find the people engaged in فَضَائِلِ, people are doing things which are extra or optional, or sometimes you find that the people are doing extra things, optional things, mustahabbat, reading, recommended things which are good to be done, but not at the cost of harming the duties. So whenever you find this policy from some people getting involved and busy in doing extra things or recommended things or optional things in their life at the cost of neglecting their duties, فَاشْتَبِلْ أَنْتَ بِإِتْمَامِ الْفَرَائِزِ, we should be focusing on doing, on completing, on perfecting our fara'id and duties. Duties come first, you know. When people pass by, their relatives come and ask us that, you know, what shall we do, what shall I do, you know, my mom has passed away, my dad passed away, my brother passed away. I always say to the brothers and sisters, the first thing that you should focus on is, instead of reciting this much Quran or doing this much, you know, sadaqah, doing this much things, the first thing that you should focus on, is there a wajib remaining for the dead person? Because the bottom line, the most important thing, they would be held accountable in their grave is whether they or not they have done their wajibat, fara'id. Fara'id come first. All the rest of things are very good if you do, but that's all optional. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَشْتَغِلُونَ بِعَمَلِ الدُّنْيَا فَاشْتَغِلْ أَنْتَ بِعَمَلِ الْآخِرَةِ. Whenever you find jobs that we do in our life, everybody needs a job. Isn't that right? We can survive with respectable living in our life. So that we can earn money from halal for ourselves, our family and children, which is jihad. Earning money from halal sources is no less than jihad in Islam. You are just like a mujahid. You are making money from halal. This is also a jihad in Islam. Jihad is not just only taking a sword and fighting in the time of Rasulullah. Even when you go to your workplace, you are doing jihad, because you are making money from halal. So when we make money from halal, our job options, here is the question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we working for the sake of dunya? What's the purpose of me going out from my house every day? Deep down in my intention. So, or we are working for the sake of akhirah. So, when you find people working for the amal of akhirah, you act for the sake when you find people working for the amal of dunya, then you act for the amal of akhirah, for the day of judgment. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَشْتَغِلُونَ بِعُيُوبِ النَّاسِ, when you find the people busy in the uyub and defaults of the people, it's easy to get busy in the defaults of the people. فَاشْتَغِلْ أَنْتَ بِعُيُوبِ نَفْسِكَ, then you get involved in your own uyub. What are my faults? That's the first thing I should think. It's always easy, like our scholars of Allah have said, that it's always easy for me to point finger at a person, you know, because basically Satan doesn't block me from doing that. That's not against satanic wish. Satan doesn't want the people to worship God. That's his wish. Pointing fingers at somebody and somebody's faults and defects is nothing wrong with that. From the perspective of Satan, but if you focus on your own uyub, Satan will always try to block you from doing that, because that path is going to lead you towards purification of your soul and getting rid of haram from your life, so that you can obey God, and that's what Satan doesn't want. So that's why you find I always tend to, you know, justify my wrongs. You know, because it's not easy for me to accept my fault. Isn't that right? So when you find people busy in the uyub and faults of the people, you be busy about the uyub and faults of yourself. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَشْتَغِلُونَ بِتَزْيِينِ الدُّنْيَا. And when you find the people engaged in decorating the dunya, things of the zenith, adornment, decoration, temporary beauty of this world, going after all those adornments of this temporary world. When you find people going after those adornments of this world and how to decorate and do the adornments for dunya, then you be busy in decorating your heart. Imam Ali Islam went into Basra after the Battle of Jamal into the house of one of his followers, and he discovered he has a new house. And there is a long conversation before. I'm not going to get into the whole hadith, but they are paraphrasing in my own words some of what Imam Ali Islam said. When you stand in need of this type of white and big house there in Akhira. So basically, what we should remember, brothers and sisters, is that any kind of zenith of this dunya that can deprive us from the zenith of akhirat is not a good deed. Any kind of zenith, any action that ensures the zenith and adornment of akhirat, the day of judgment, any action of this world that will ensure the zenith and adornment of akhirat is what is the real zenith. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ. This is what Imam Hadi, if you remember the story, Imam Hadi alayhi salam, his house was founded by the intelligence agencies of Mutawakkil Abbasi, one of the most cruel rulers of all times. Ashqal Akhirin, the most shaky person of the later generation. That's how Imam Ali called him. So, Mutawakkil Abbasi, who tend to destroy the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He tend to turn the river towards the grave so that the grave is destroyed. The one who used to cut the hands of the Zaireen and those who used to go on pilgrimage for the ziyarat and visiting Imam Hussein's shrine, used to cut their hands to block the people from getting focused on the mission of Imam Hussein. He was worse than Yazid or similar to him. Either worse or similar. So this Mutawakkil guy sent his somebody did some spying espionage against Imam Hadi, our 10th Imam, and some people complained to Mutawakkil that, well, Imam Hadi is planning a rebellion against your government. There were people coming from his Shias and followers came from Qum, visited him, brought a lot of Qum's money for him, and there are a huge bunch of letters from his Shia followers of Qum, and all of that stuff is right now in his house. So you better send your intelligence agency people to raid the house and find out all that stuff and, you know, curb that rebellion in the pot. Mutawakkil was already a cruel guy. He was looking for excuses how to kill Imam Hadi anyway. So he rushed to send his intelligence agency people into the house of Imam, which was Imam Hadi's house was raided several times by the intelligence agencies of Mutawakkil. Not just once, several times. So they raided the house in the middle of the night. Imam Asri was, of course, awake, sitting on the sand in one room and doing the Salatul Layl, the night prayers. And they rushed into the house without knocking the door, to just break into his house and searched every nook and corner, found nothing, absolutely nothing, as it was spied upon. They found nothing. So finally, they have to show some efficiency to gain some points in front of Mutawakkil. The intelligence agencies grabbed Imam Askari, alayhi salam, although he didn't ask him to drink, grabbed Imam Askari and brought him into the palace of Mutawakkil. As usual, as it was a constant trend, Mutawakkil was busy in drinking alcohol with his bunch of people in the Darbar, and he was drunk, drinking one shot after the other. He ordered Imam to be brought to sit next to him. Imam was brought there. He offered wine to the Imam. The Imam said, "This has never entered into my body." And he said, "Okay, then and now it leaves some there. It's a point." I don't remember, I don't know much of the points of the point. But Mutawakkil again said, "You have to do that." And then that's where the Imam of Islam, that's what he said earlier. So that's where the Imam of Islam decides to start to decide from a point. He was talking about the fact that, you know, some people have made houses on the peaks, summits of mountains, and gathered a whole bunch of army men and security armed guards around them and start thinking that now they are safe. I'm not narrating the exact words and exact translation, I'm paraphrasing the gist of it in my own words. When the time of death arrives and they will be laid into their graves, and the announcer of death, you know, would say and would see, you know, then soon they will find that now insects are crawling, the dead body eating insects are crawling over the same place, which is lying in the grave now. Those are the insects who eat the dead body inside the earth. Those insects are now crawling over the face. The announcer of death will say, "Where are the, you know, basically, in other words, it could be said that where are those jewelries and stuff that you used to wear and, you know, put on yourself? Where is all that now?" And soon those houses that they used to occupy will be taken away by some others. Will be vacated, in other words. So all that stuff is a long poem that he recited. When the words are coming from somebody who is an alim or a rabbani or a masoom, it will always penetrate. Now that khatib, an audience, acts or doesn't act accordingly, that's up to him. You know, but it will always have an impact. So this time we find Mutawakkil was so much, he came out of the condition of drunkenness almost, and he threw away the cup of wine and smashed on the ground, and he started to cry. Of course, the people who were gathered in the darbar, they thought the Mutawakkil is going to punish the Imam, because that's not the kind of share he expected for the Imam to read. So even in the Ashar, Imam al-Islam did the jihad. This is also a jihad in Islam to say the word of Haq in the face of a tyrant ruler. So then Mutawakkil started to cry, and so much that his beard became wet. The history says his beard became wet with his tears. So he cried a lot. So basically, actions are of two kinds, what I would say. Actions is related to this dunya, it's going to stay here, and it's going to die out. And actions and jobs related to the akhirat, the day of judgment, you know, something that God has sanctioned to do and asked us to do. That action, if we do it for the sake of Allah, is going to remain forever. Manillahi jannah. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَشْتَغِلُونَ بِكَثْرَةِ الْعَمَلِ. And when you see the people engaged in doing a lot of actions, some people you tell them, well, it's good to read do tilawat of Quran. They, you know, in the first day they read one part of Quran among the 30 parts, one juz, for instance. Second day the same, third day the same. So they start overwhelming recitation, a lot of recitation, all of a sudden. This is not the way the scholars of akhlaq tell us to do, you know. Qaleelun ma'ad dawam khairun. A less amount along with consistency is better than a huge amount that you won't be able to consistently perform. So a less with consistency is better. You pick and choose. We have a huge treasure of duas. You can pick and choose one dua, two duas, three duas from Ahlul Bayt, let's suppose. But consistently read those three duas throughout your life. You will find some impacts. But if you choose 100 duas and you read it for 1 day or 5 days or 6 days, and the 7th day you didn't wake up for your even your fajr prayers. This kind of recitation has no benefit. It's not going to take you anywhere. Yes, you got a sawab, but if we end up in doing an action which causes, you know, a wastage of our previous good deeds, if you do, you know, then what's the benefit of even that sawab? At the end of the day, مَا خَيْرٌ بِخَيْرٍ بَعْدَهُ النَّارِ. Isn't that right? وَمَا شَرٌ بِشَرٍ بَعْدَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. That khair is not a khair after which you end up in the hellfire. And that evil is not an evil after which you end up into the paradise. Some people perceive it as evil, but that was not evil. Some people perceive that to be khair and goodness, but that was not good. Goodness. If it was goodness, it would never drag you towards the hell. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَشْتَغِلُونَ بِكَثْرَةٍ. When you find the people busy in a lot of amal, lot of actions, فَاسْتَغِلْ أَنْتَ بِصَفْوَةِ الْعَمَلِ. Then you be busy in the quality of the action. You may be doing one action, two actions only instead of 5 or 10. But those 1 or 2 or 3 are quality actions where you maintain your ikhlas towards Allah. One thing or few things, but do it well, or don't do it. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَتَوَسَّلُونَ بِالْخَلْقِ. And the last thing that I will end my speech with, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَتَوَسَّلُونَ بِالْخَلْقِ. When you find the people seeking help through the creatures, فَتَوَسَّلْ أَنْتَ بِالْخَالِقِ. Another very significant point. In the turmoils and problems of our life, we should not turn to the people. This is not an Islamic policy. We turn to Allah. Don't we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Yes, we do seek help from the prophets. We do seek help from the awsiya, the deputies of the prophets. We do seek help from the imams, the Ahlul Bayt. We do seek help from the awliya'ullah, the beloved servants of Allah, because all of those people are actually providing us and helping us, and we have been commanded by Allah Himself, by the Prophet, by the Ahlul Bayt, to basically to help each other, fellow mu'min brothers. Seeking help from a mu'min person or one of the beloved servants of Allah or from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt is not problematic, because it's in sync with the divine command. When you seek help from somebody whom Allah Himself commanded, you are obeying Allah. You are doing what He Himself has commanded you to do. It's nothing contradictory to إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It would be contradictory to إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ if you start seeking help from somebody whom God did not sanction. That's where the problem starts. Did Allah ask you to turn to them? If you are turning to those whom Allah asked you to turn to, not a problem. You are obeying God. Upon His command, you are doing that. So don't turn to the creatures. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek tawassul from the Prophet. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.